Today is one of those days when I'm reminded that God has blessed us with far more than we deserve in this life. And among the greatest blessings that He gave to us was the blessing of a spiritual family, to have brothers and sisters in the Lord together with whom we could gather on a regular basis to sing together, to pray together, to eat the supper of the Lord together, to join our hearts and our minds together collectively in the consideration of His Word, even as we are giving of our means and our resources and our lives to get His will done in the world in which we live. I thank you today for giving me the opportunity to come and to be with you and to be part of what you've been actually focused on all year long and talking about home and family themes, talking about the importance of marriage, parenting issues, what it means for parents to train their children and what it means for children to honor and obey their parents, and how living together in this world as God intended, as He has instructed us, how that brings honor and glory to the name of God. We noted this morning, even as we talked about the culture in which we live, that we are going to have increased opportunities, it appears, to make a very clear and definitive statement to those around us about who we are and what we're all about what we stand for, about what drives us and motivates us, about the rule by which we live our lives. The distinctive characteristics of Christians and the definitive nature of the lives that we live ought to become more and more obvious in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Ladies and gentlemen, as times change and as the years roll on, while together we wait the coming of the Lord, we need to make sure that we're busy about the business of lifting up His name and showing the reality of the life of Christ and His influence to those who are living around us. It was about 1,450 years before Christ, give or take a few, that God determined that the time had come to bring His people out of the land of Egypt and to transport them into the promised land. Called the promised land, not because it was the garden spot of the world, though there are places there that are quite beautiful. But a land that was called the Promised Land because it was promised to Abraham. Even though God said to him, you will die and be buried with your fathers, and it will not be until the fourth generation that they're going to come up. It's going to be about 400 years, Abraham, give or take 30, that this is actually going to take place. But I'm going to give you this land. You remember that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the son of promise. Jacob, well, he had a few kids. He was the one who had the 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And you may remember that within the context of his family, that Joseph was sold into slavery, ended up down in Egypt. When the famine came into the land, Joseph by this time had, in his faithfulness to God, had found his way to the Pharaoh's court and had interpreted the dream, had been placed in charge of all the granaries and the storehouses in Egypt. And the day is going to come when Joseph's own brethren are going to come down into Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph is going to end up moving all of his family down there. And they are going to be preserved as a people throughout a very, very difficult period of history. They're going to be preserved. But as the years pass, Joseph is going to die. All of that generation is going to die. That Pharaoh is going to die. There will eventually become a Pharaoh in Egypt that didn't know Joseph, that really has no appreciation for what he did. He will not be kindly disposed toward Joseph's family. And as a matter of fact, he will see that this Hebrew family has multiplied to the point that they actually are becoming a threat to the nation of Egypt. And so they were enslaved and they began to cry to God in their slavery that God would deliver them and take them home to the land that He had promised. You remember that God raised up Moses, the circumstances of his birth. Moses is going to end up going to stand before the Pharaoh along with his brother Aaron, and he is going to plead with Pharaoh through Aaron, his brother. He's going to plead with him on behalf of God's people. And Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, and God is going to demonstrate that He is the God of all the world through the plagues that are brought upon the Egyptians. And after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, not only did Pharaoh finally relent and allow the people to go, but the people were ready for them to go so much that they were willing to part with whatever. Didn't matter. And so the people despoiled them. And the house of Israel, who had been living as slaves, they walked out of Egypt with tremendous wealth. As they crossed the Red Sea and they came into the Sinai wilderness, you remember that this is a ragtag nation of people who've been living as slaves. Now they're going to be organized into a nation. They need law. They need guidance. Now they need some organization to themselves. And so Moses is going to ascend the mount to receive the law of God. He's going to come down and he's going to deliver to the people the law. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we read the Decalogue from the law of Moses, the fundamentals of the law as God had given it to His people. And God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. And God then is going to, one by one, give to them some very fundamental commandments. Listen, these people are coming out of 400 years of living in a pagan nation. 400 years of being surrounded by Egyptians who were idolatrous and were worshiping the deities of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the deities of man. God is bringing them out. He's about to take them into the land of Canaan, a land that needs to be purged because the iniquity of the Amorite now has become full. And God said, I want you to utterly purge this land and I want you to drive out the inhabitants of this land, lest they ensnare you and become a stumbling block for you, which is in fact the very thing that happened to them. And God said, as I bring you into the land, I want you to remember something. I am not blessing you and bringing in you into this land because you are the biggest among all the nations of the earth, or because you are the best, or because you are the brightest, or because you are the most beautiful. I'm doing this because I am God, and I love you, and I chose you. And God was saying to them clearly and unequivocally, I want you to remember something, God said. I am doing this so that my name might be lifted up among all of those who live upon the earth. In the context of the law that God gave to His people, He said, as you come into this land, you're going to be different. And your difference is going to be rooted and grounded in the fact that you are my people and I am your God. Ladies and gentlemen, the one thing that God absolutely did not want His people to have to deal with was some kind of identity crisis when they got into the land. God wanted His people to know clearly, unequivocally, and to remember every day who they were. I am your God, and you are my people, saith the Lord. In the context then of this objective, as He has brought them to the mount, as Moses is coming down, as He's bringing to them the Decalogue, the law of God, when He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he begins to give to them the Ten Commandments. He comes to the commandment where God is going to say to his people as a distinguishing mark in a land that is filled with people who do not know me. This is one of the things that will define you as my people. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land. Bill Cosby revised that slightly, you remember. And he said it this way. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. God was saying to his people, one of the fundamental principles that is going to make the difference as to whether or not you stay in this land that I am giving you is whether or not you and your children learn to honor your father and your mother. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a strange world, in a strange time in some respects. But in another respect, we are seeing the repeat of history as it has expressed itself over and over again through the centuries. We know that as God is bringing his people out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, that Israel was the land of Canaan. It is a promised land. God has promised to give that family of Abraham this land, and that promise was unconditional. It will be given to them because God said that would happen. That part of the promise was unconditional, that they would be given the land. Now, whether or not they retained the land after it was given to them, that part of the promise was conditional, and it was conditioned on whether or not, among other things, whether or not parents train their children to honor their father and their mother. Wow, that's kind of profound, isn't it? That in the big picture of things, God said one of the most fundamental principles here that's going to make the difference in your existence and survival as a nation of people is whether or not you honor your father and your mother. Ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you a lot of what's going on in the world today, in cultures, in nations, in political systems, is that we're seeing the realities of consequences that follow when the family unit is destroyed and there is no longer honor for father and mother. Very often as we think about what it means to honor your father and mother, we treat this as if this is a children's verse. Honor your father and your mother. I wonder sometimes if we think that Moses called all the nation of Israel to the foot of Sinai, is delivering them to the law, delivering to them the law of God. And as he's going through the Decalogue, he is speaking to those who are of age of understanding to hear the word of the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make unto thyself no graven image. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the giving of the law, Moses said, okay, time out, intermission. Now we're going to talk to the children for just a minute. Honor your father and your mother. And now we get back to the adults. Absolutely not. Moses did not take a time out to talk to the children when he was giving the Ten Commandments. This is not a children's verse. It is not a children's principle. This is a law of God that was given to parents, to adults, to those who were of age to understand that they needed to learn to honor their father and their mother. It is for adults first, and then God intended that adults would teach this to their children. The children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that your days may be long upon the earth. The first tablet of the law deals with the relationship of the people to God. The second tablet appears to deal with human relationships. I think sometimes we think that Moses was giving these people just some 10 pithy principles for happy living in Canaan. It was not 10 pithy principles. These are fundamental principles and concepts that have come to us from God that describe to His people the very character and nature of their existence as His people that will allow them to reflect to the world around them and back to God Himself the very nature and character of the God who created them and the God that they acknowledge and serve. Family is a gift of God. And we're not talking about, as God gives instructions to parents and children, we're not just talking about a breeding pair and their offspring. We're not talking about just two folks who get together to have a baby. This is not about having fun, about cute things, about, oh, it's just on a whim, something I decided to do. I thought it would be neat. We're talking about a mother and a father. In the nation of Israel, though they're surrounded by pagan people, idolatrous people, people who don't know God, people who are living according to their own passions and lusts, though they're surrounded by people like that, we're talking about a people, a father and a mother who are mother and father because they were first, you remember the lesson this morning? Because they were first husband and wife. And they were husband and wife, husband and wife in the covenantal relationship of marriage. A relationship that mirrors the relationship of God with His own people. And God's intention is that the children that are born into this union are going to be raised in the context of that relationship so that they too will mirror the relationship of a heavenly Father with His own children. And God understood that as children respond to the authority of their own physical parents, that will be a precursor to their understanding of what God intends for them to do in their response to Him as their spiritual father. And so over and over again, He likens the nation of His people to His family. And He likens the Israelites to His children. God through Moses, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Exodus 4 and verse 22, God is constantly referring to this nation of people as my household, my family, my son, my firstborn. And God is going to teach His people what it means to reflect honor and glory to Him, even as He is demanding of parents that they teach their children to honor father and mother. I would tell you, one of the interesting things about the evolution of our culture that's taking place very fast is that we are abandoning the idea, we've already abandoned the idea of personal accountability and responsibility in so many areas of life, and now we are quickly abandoning the idea of personal accountability and personal responsibility in the area of family life and family relationships and that innate structure of the family unit as God has given it in His Word. And so as a result of that, we're seeing a society that is suddenly struck with the problem of rewriting a social construct that is going to address the needs, for example, of aged people whose children and grandchildren have long since abandoned them and do not care about them and have no intention of having a giving and sacrificial spirit to see to their care and their needs in their old age of life. And we are living in a generation where we have a government and an economy that is struggling to address the needs of both the unborn and the young born, those recently born, and little children as they're growing up, whose parents, for whatever reason in their own selfishness and the pursuits of their own objectives and goals in life, have long since abandoned this idea that these children have their responsibility and they have a God-given role in the life of this child to protect, to nurture, to honor, to cherish this child, and to train this child in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Parents have responsibilities to children, and God gave specific goals and objectives to parents. Parents are the first providers for their own children. When we're born into this world, we cannot care for ourselves. We have not the ability to feed ourselves, provide for ourselves, nurture ourselves, protect ourselves, teach ourselves, and discipline ourselves. Somebody has to do that for us. And though we live in the context of a culture and a society that is trying to convince us that that is anybody and everybody's responsibility outside of the family unit, God gave that responsibility to the father and the mother and the covenant relationship who brought these children into the world. It belongs right there, first of all. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon the gates." The responsibility of parents in the mind of God is not just to raise useful citizens for the society in which we live, for the better good of all, to make this world a better place. The responsibility of parents in the mind of God is to train their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord so that those children grow up to glorify God. That's the objective. And God said the key to the accomplishment of that objective is to immerse the entire context of your household, of your home, to immerse the entire context of your home in the Word of God. That is, that your mind and your heart and your life is so saturated with God, with His Word, with His law, with an understanding of His character and nature, that is just naturally what you talk about. It's what you think about when you rise up in the morning, when you're going about your activities during the day, when you go to bed at night. There is nothing about your life that escapes this umbrella of God and His Word and His law. And He said, your children ought to be absolutely immersed in this. And the last thing that they see as they walk past the doorpost of your house when they're going out into the world is the law of God on the doorpost. And the first thing that strikes them as they come through the door of your house, the first thing that strikes them is God rules here. It's His Word and it's His law that carries in this house. Parents are the first providers for their children, but they are the primary teachers to their children of the Word of God. It begins at a very young age and then it continues as a lifelong process. As children learn about God through every stage of life, that teaching has to be consistent, it has to be continual, it has to be didactic, it has to be repetitive. A child that was going to be raised in the promised land was going to be raised with the understanding that God said, here, fathers, here's what I want you to say to your children. I want you to say to them as they are growing up, listen, you are a part of this promise because you are a part of this family. And because you're a part of this promise, you must live like the people of promise. And this is the way we live in this family and in this house. And you must live this way, among other things, so that God can be glorified. And so that your days may be prolonged, Moses said to the people, in this land of promise. God is telling the people, tell your children the story. the narrative, helping them to understand who they are. In that same sixth chapter, we recite very often the verses 6 through 9, where God said, "These words that I command thee this day shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." We remember that part. God had other things to say, beginning in verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah our God has commanded to you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt.'" God said, "Listen, fathers, when the time comes that your son stands up, he rises up and he comes to you and he says, 'Oh, what is this? What is this stuff about God and Abraham and who we are? What does this mean, these testimonies and these statutes and these ordinances?'" God said, "When your son comes to you and he starts asking substantive questions about what about the statutes and the commands and the ordinances, here's what he's trying to find out," God said. "He's trying to find out who he is. Who is this God you're talking about? Who is this Abraham? What are these promises?" He is trying to find out who he is. And God said, "Tell the story. Tell him, 'We were slaves in Egypt. The Lord God brought us out with a mighty hand.'" Tell the story. God said, "Your children must know who they are. Tell your children, 'We were slaves in Egypt. And God brought us out.'" Let me tell you something. God didn't intend for any of those kids to grow up thinking that they were the super people of the world. He didn't intend for any of them to be getting together in these giant pep rallies singing, "We're number one." God said, "When your children ask you, 'Who are we?' you tell them. Tell the story. Tell them, 'We were slaves. God brought us out. And God brought us out so that He could bring us into this land. And the God who brought us out, and the God who brought us into this land, He did that so that His name might become great in this land. And He put us in this land for His glory, so that we together could be His people. And the way that we are His people is by keeping His law." And God said, "I want your children to understand something. This whole thing about relationship with me and honoring me and glorifying me, and all, it is not about them. It's not about them." God said, "It's about me." One of the key responsibilities of children, of parents to children, is to help their children understand who they are. Ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest to you that one of the greatest challenges we face as the people of God is that we are overwhelmed with identity crises among ourselves. It is very, very difficult for us to teach our children who they are when we are struggling with our own identity crisis. Behaving, speaking, worshiping, acting as if we don't even understand who we are. God said, Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Timothy's father was a Greek. He didn't grow up in the ideal family. But Timothy was a young man who was honoring and glorifying God with his life. In part, do you understand? In part because he had a grandmother whose name was Lois who taught him the sacred writings, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. He had a mother whose name was Eunice who taught him the sacred book. Parents have a primary responsibility to teach their children about God, who He is, and how we glorify Him. And in the teaching of our children about God, we teach them, if we teach them according to His Word, that life under the sun is not about us. It's all about Him. Unless, I've said that three times already, unless you've missed the point, let me assure you that one of the most needful lessons for the children of God today, and I'm not talking about the little people, I'm talking about the big people who are the children of God. One of the most needful lessons among us today is that we need to learn this lesson. That this is not about us. It's all about Him. Parents have the responsibility not only of teaching their children, but of correcting their children. That which is referred to as training, as discipline, as correction in the Bible. I'm saying to you, parents, there are some responsibilities that God has given to you in the relationship that you have to your children. The responsibility in the raising of your children, the teaching, the training, the molding, the development of your children. There are some responsibilities given to a father and a mother that are uniquely the responsibility of the father and mother and have not been given to anyone else. Be the father. And if you are the mother, be the mother. Somebody says, well, I just want to be my child's best friend. Lots of people can be your child's best friend. There are times when your child is not going to look at you as his best friend. If he's the child and you're the adult, be the adult, be the father, be the parent. Do what God has called upon you to do. You are uniquely responsible for being the father. Be the father. There is this assumption that somehow we can just hang out with our kids and just give them space and they will figure it out for themselves. That may make for good readership and publication numbers in the self-help section of bookstores. But I'm saying to you, that is not what the book says. And for all the education and sophistication that has come with the affluence of God's people in this generation, we have not always served ourselves well with some of the miseducation we have provided for ourselves regarding the education of children. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 10. God said, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, in case you haven't noticed, we live in an age and a generation and a culture of undisciplined children. Well, for that matter, we live in a culture of undisciplined adults. Undisciplined children. Some sophisticated, educated, white-collar young professional in the class wants to stand up and share his education. Well, I just want everybody to know. I just don't believe in this manhandling, this correcting of children.
And some sweet little lady in the back said loud enough for everyone to hear, "You didn't have to tell us that. We've seen your kids." Ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about trying to weigh one human ideology against another human ideology. That's not what this is about. This is about God's people understanding and respecting what God said. About that which is going to be fundamental, essential, and basic to His glory among the people who are living today. And God said, one of the things that's going to make the difference as to whether or not you glorify me is to whether or not you learn and your children learn to honor their father and mother. And part of that comes about with the correction that is a part of the parenting process. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, the writer of Hebrews reminds his own readers that the chastening aspect of discipline is sometimes a necessary part. Necessary, not fun, not enjoyable, but a necessary part if we hope to reap the benefits, the fruits of righteousness. He said, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you like sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And what the writer is saying to them, listen, if you're living your life thinking to be the children of God and you're never corrected, you're never disciplined, you never suffer in this life, then you're not children. You're not God's children. You're like an illegitimate child that no one cares about. No one's trying to correct. No one's trying to help. The writer said, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God intended for parents to provide for their children, to teach their children, to correct and discipline their children. Ultimately, because that's what glorifies God. And then God intended for children to reciprocate to the parents who have provided for them and taught them and corrected them and disciplined them. And God said, you teach your children to honor you. Honor is not something that is innately understood. It's not something that your child is going to wake up one day sometime between the ages of 4 and 5, about the 6th or 7th month on the 13th day, and the child's just going to wake up and say, I think I'm going to honor my parents today. It doesn't work like that. Honor is something, if your child is going to learn to honor parents in the way God intended, it's going to be taught. And honor involves more than just external conformity. Listen, parents. It's not about just forcing a certain behavior in your child because you're bigger and stronger. Honor is not just about external conformity of behavior. Honor involves the inclination of the heart that coincides with the behavior that you're looking for. God is looking for heart and behavior in this. Children have to be taught to honor their parents through their own obedience to them. And you children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For every young person here, I want to say this to you. One of the most obvious expressions of honor that you can ever give to your father and mother is to simply obey them. Obey them. Children, honor their parents. By speaking respectfully to them and about them. And I mean by that, the way you talk about your parents, it matters. The things you write on Facebook about your parents, it matters. The things you say about your dad, about your mom. Somebody says, well, I was just mad. God didn't set aside His law based on whether or not you were having a good day. You honor your parents if you're upset or not, if things are going your way or not. You speak respectfully of your parents, and listen to me, and you speak respectfully to your parents. It makes a difference how you talk to your mom and your dad just because that's your mom and that's your dad. And God expected not only by the behavior that you show, but by the very words that you say and the tone of your voice, God expected that all of that is going to be colored with and governed by honor. And you show honor to your parents by forgiving them. Any of you have perfect parents? Other than my two children, I've known very few. My children did not have perfect parents. You don't have perfect parents. I'll let you in on a little secret. Parents don't have perfect children either. You know those things that God said in His Word about, I'm talking about some of those verses we learned and memorized and we bring up at times when children are been fussing over a toy and somebody got hurt, tears, and we're trying to get that all patched up. Or two adults have been fussing over a bigger toy and somebody got feelings hurt. There were tears and we're trying to patch it up. And very often we quote verses like, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God also for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But you know what I want to say to you this afternoon? That verse is not just a verse for little kids who've been fighting over a toy, and it's not just for big kids who've had their feelings hurt. That's a verse, that's a principle that applies in relationships between children and their parents, and parents and their children. And why would I be talking about that? Because I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the longest and strongest and sometimes the most complex relationships that we ever experience in this life are those in our most immediate family relationships, and very often in the parent-child thing, the child to the parent to the child. And very often, the one who is the very hardest to forgive is the one that we have been the very closest to and the one who has had potentially has had the opportunity to hurt us the most. And there are times when there are individuals who live their lives day after day, year after year, sometimes for 5 years and 10 years and 20 years and more, packing around this resentment, this grudge that they're carrying, this chip on their shoulder, this offense that they have not been able to address and deal with and get over, and they become embittered, and it's affected their relationship not just with the parent or it's affected their relationship in every respect. And I'm saying to you, there comes a time to just deal with it and let go of it. And be ye kind and tender hearted and forgive one another. And somebody said, well, you just don't know what my mother did to me, or you don't know what my son did to me. No, I don't, but you know what? Sometimes I wonder if I really even understand what I have done to God. And I'll tell you the part of that verse that gets me. Be ye kind. Okay. Tender hearted. Some days. Forgiving one another. I understand. Just as God also for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Right there. That's the part of the verse that brings us to our knees. Honor your father and your mother. Why? Because ultimately, in honoring your father and mother, you are honoring God Himself. And somebody said, well, my mother and father are not God. That's not the point. They are not God, for sure. God said, my glory is wrapped up in this. Because one of the ways God said, one of the ways that you are going to express me, my nature and my character to the world in which you live, is by showing them in your human family relationship what it means to live together as father, mother, husband and wife and children in a family unit that glorifies God in this world. And someone says, well, if you knew my parents, you would have a hard time coming up with a reason as to why I should honor them. And I would tell you that not every parent has dealt honorably with their children. That is a fact. But I do want to say this one thing. If you can't think of any other reason to forgive a parent for something that you've been packing around for years, if you can't think of any other reason to honor your father and mother than this, this is reason enough. God's glory is all over it. And when you reflect to your parents what God intended in the respect and the honor in the human relationship, God gets the glory. And we abound in the blessings that come from Him. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the opportunity, perhaps unlike any generation before us, we have the opportunity in our lifetime to be a living demonstration of something in this world that is absolutely going to make a difference and be noticed and cause others to stop and to think and to question concerning the distinction of life that they see in us. It's very difficult for us to appreciate what God wanted us to understand. And bowing our heads and saying, our Father, who art in heaven. Very difficult for us to understand what God is desiring if we stumble all over this principle of dealing with the honor that is due to our father and mother in this world. Today, as we extend the invitation of the Lord, we do so with an acknowledgement and understanding that family situations are very difficult and complex in the world in which we live. There's no question about that. We are surrounded by people who have been hurt, who today are bearing the scars that have come into their own life because in family relationships, in their family relationship, the way of God and the will of God and the principles of God were not honored. And I'm begging you today, I'm begging you to reach out to people who are hurting and help them heal. And besides saying to them the words of truth that they need to hear, one of the great blessings you can bring to their life is to show them the way that God intended for all of this to be. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. If you've never confessed Jesus as the Son of God and put on the Lord in baptism, you can do that this afternoon. Among all the Christians who are gathered here, it is quite possible that as we think about what it means to be the children of God and call upon Him as our Father, that there may be some who are sitting here who are thinking that they, like the prodigal of Luke 15, right now, or in a far country, and they need to come home. And I tell you, our prayer this afternoon is that whatever has been standing in your way is going to be set aside. Whatever sin may have caused you to stumble might be put behind you. And that with a penitent heart and with a faith in Christ, we're praying that you would come back home to the Lord while we stand together and sing.